I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament, if you need a Bible. Ushers are happy to provide you with one. We're continuing in a short series called The Gospel Changes Everything. And taking just a few aspects of our lives, we talked about how the gospel changes our relationships, how the gospel changes our priorities, gospel changes our plans. Today we're going to talk a little bit about how the gospel changes our families. If I can get my Bible to straighten up here. And I've chosen a passage that is probably familiar to many of you and likely a passage that some of you bristle at because it talks about submission and all these other uncomfortable words that we don't particularly like as a society of individuals who want to be empowered. But as you look further and further into this truth of what it means for the gospel to change our families, you see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is counterintuitive in many ways. It's upside down, I often call it. And so as we read this passage today, you will see once again an upside down nature to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and on down to chapter 6, verse 3. So if you would stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, God's Word says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. They feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words of truth are difficult to understand and especially to obey. So, Lord, I ask that you would show us what you mean by this passage, how it directs and guides us in our daily lives. To do this, the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a passage, and the topic of this morning is how the gospel changes families, and in the immediate context, husbands, wives, and their children. Now, just a word to the single folks out there. This is not meant to exclude in any way. I want you to know that because God promises us in Isaiah 55 that his word never returns void, even though this is a passage about families and children and husbands and wives, there is something for everyone, because when God speaks through his word, all profit from it. But I also want you to know, as a single person, whether it is by your decision or death or divorce or God's design, that you are complete in Christ just as a married person is complete in Christ or a child is complete in Christ. We do not seek our completeness through any other means except through the Lord. So I want you to know that first off, for those who are single among us. I do want to talk just a little bit of the context of this passage, though, of husbands, wives, and children. Oftentimes when we hear of the family spoken of, whether it's in the news or somehow in conversation, it seems to always go to this place of how the family is fractured, how the family is broken, how we are being pushed on all sides by society and culture, and there is pressure to hold the family together. And I think also, too, that many of us have these thoughts that so many around us, as we observe, have perfect families. And if our family could just be like that family, then we would be right. And we often find ourselves asking the question, how do you do it? What's your secret? And you know, you almost always in return get a smile and say, well, we're not perfect. And yet somehow we are taught to believe this. If you observe this family and they're doing, quote unquote, all the right things, if you could just do the right things like they do the right things, your kids will be perfect and your marriage will be perfect. And it just doesn't work that way. The cultural shifts and the moral decline and the lack of faith in our culture, this is a new kind of pressure perhaps that we have in society today. But I want you to know that if you look at the Bible, families have been broken from the very beginning. This is not a new thing. This is not a result of our culture, a result of the pressures, a result of somehow our day and age putting upon us a new and different kind of pressure. No, the family has been broken from the beginning, and what we experience today in our families is nothing new. I think many of us don't recognize how long and how deeply families have been broken throughout history. Trouble in the home, we often pin on personal failure, right? Like, our family was great, and then our son became a teenager, you know? Or everything, our family was really close-knit, and then my dad got a new job, and he's never at home. Or, I thought everything was okay, then mom and dad got a divorce. And you see how we often look for not only specific reasons, but specific people to pin the reason on for the dysfunction or the brokenness that happens in our home. But the root of the problem, even though those are legitimate family issues and problems, the root of the problem goes back to the beginning. Families are fractured and broken from the very beginning, from the first day. We are broken people. So it stands to reason that we would live in broken families. And we live in a broken world, which further makes it difficult to live rightly in a family relationship. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in paradise. It was perfect. But their choice was to move away from God's provision and His perfection and say, I think we can do this on our own. I got a plan. And the serpent here, he's given me the details of how we're going to carry this out. I eat of this fruit, and then I'm going to become like God. We're going to be knowledgeable, and all will be great after that. Only it wasn't. This is where the curse entered into human nature and humankind, and it has been evident and present in human nature ever since. Nothing has changed. That original sin is part of the sin we all carry with us. And this is what leads to broken people, broken families, broken worlds. There is one remedy. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, in its simplest form, is the story of God's work to completely restore broken people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, there are grave problems in this world with all of us. And the solution to these grave problems is in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. So when we place our faith and our trust in Him, we begin a journey of restoration. We begin a life and path of redemption. And this is how and why the gospel changes everything. And the gospel changes our family. When we look at this passage, there is a tendency to say, all right, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to submit to my husband, and I am going to give my life for my wife, and my children are going to obey me. And we look at it like a to-do list. And if we can just achieve some level of submission and some level of giving our lives and some level of obedience in our kids, then we're on the right path. And we think that it's a task at hand rather than a blessing and a promise that's given to us. So I want us to look at this passage with perhaps a fresh set of eyes and ears, where this is not only guidance in how to live rightly as followers of Christ, but also a means by which we can engage the power of the gospel, by which we can experience God's hope and promise and love through these actions. So let's talk first about husbands and wives. Verses 21 on down to the end of the chapter contain some pretty specific instructions about how to live in a marriage relationship. I often use this as a charge or a message during wedding services. And it is a powerful passage, but a very difficult one to understand. In fact, I said earlier, we tend to bristle against it because it begins with this word that not so many of us like, submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit actually is a military term, and it means to be under someone in rank. So we know in the military there are generals, there are colonels, there are captains, there are majors, there are sergeants and corporals and privates. And all of this exists so that the military can function in an orderly fashion. And this is the idea that the Apostle Paul is pulling in here. This is not about worth or value of a human being. We all know that there are a lot of privates in the army who are smarter, who are kinder, who are better people than a lot of generals. But privates don't submit to generals because of who they are. They submit to generals because they're generals. This is the organization of an army or the military. And so there is this sense that submission is first and foremost an ordinance or a plan of God, not necessarily a way in which we value individuals. And so we've got to get that out of our head, because oftentimes when we hear the word submit, we think a lesser person is submitting themselves to a greater person. And that's just not the case. Submission involves giving yourself up to someone in rank because of position or authority, not because of value or worth. Now, also with this is a non-military kind of definition to the term. And from a non-military standpoint, it simply means to voluntarily give in. To say, I give myself for whatever you would have me to do. It has nothing to do, again, with value or meaning in life. It's just saying, I am going to cooperate with you. I'm going to carry this burden for you. I am going to give myself for whatever purpose you need me. So it is something that is voluntary. I guess in short, it simply means to put another before yourself. That's a great way to understand submission here. And contrary to popular belief, it doesn't lead to servitude. It doesn't lead to some sort of bondage to the person that you're submitting to. Rather, and here's the upside down part, it leads to great freedom. Think about how much energy you put into protecting yourself, to preserving your value or your worth, or to somehow proclaiming that value and worth or intelligence or whatever it might be, especially in marriage relationships. This is how we work out those early years in marriage. Some of us have been down the road quite a bit further, and we're still working some of this stuff out, where we argue over trivial things because our feelings have been hurt and I don't want to submit to you and I don't want to give my life back. And so this protective attitude is something that the Apostle Paul is speaking against here. We've got to turn this completely around if we want to know the power and the worth of the gospel that changes everything. We have to open a door in order for it to be engaged. And one of the ways in which we do that is by submitting one another. So we are actually freed from self-protection and worry when we submit, and we open the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ to do its work. Again, I will tell you, this is counterintuitive. This is upside down, and this is exactly the way God has planned it. It goes against our human nature, which has a healthy dose of sin in it. We don't want to go that way. We want to be in charge, in control, and have that authority so that we can be respected, so that we can be valued. And God is saying, you want to be valued and respected? Then submit and open the door to let me work. Well, there are plenty of reasons not to submit. And you probably, if you are in a husband-wife relationship, you know all of them by now. There are those things where hurt or damage to the relationship is taking place. A harsh word, a stubbornness, an arrogance. There's all kinds of things that we do in a marriage relationship to cause division, to cause fracturing, to cause difficulty. And every time that happens, and I know this by personal experience, we move further and further away from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and more towards selfishness and self-justification. Even in our heads when we know this is probably not the right way or the best way to go about this. We have this, I don't know what it is inside us that says you need to demand that your rights are respected. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to look out for number one. And God says, you live a marriage relationship, you got that part all wrong. Well, this submission, as I said, engages the gospel in our lives. But it goes even further because it gets very specific as you move past verse 21. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. No wiggle room there. And we think, I've heard this in my office as well. I can't submit in everything. Have you met my husband? Well, yeah, I have. I'm not going to submit in everything to him. Well, let's talk about this a little bit further. So I often hear things like, I can't be a doormat in my relationship. That's all wrong. And I return to verse 25 and say, all right, when you submit in everything, at the same time, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much did Christ love the church? How did he give himself up for her? Husbands, this is the call. And so we get to this place in our marriage relationships where we say, if you would just submit to me, I might just give myself up for you. Or if you would act like Christ and give yourself up for me, I might just think I'll submit to you. And so we have this impasse. It's almost like we're toe-to-toe with our spouse saying, no, you go first. I'm not going first. I don't want to go first. I'm going to get hurt. And you know what? You are. And that's part of the process. But until both of you say, I will submit and I will give myself up for you, and you move along this path in a concurrent way, will you see progress and will you see life and will you see freedom and will you see the gospel power in action? And so what's crazy about this is you must first depend upon the gospel before you can engage it. You must first say, I trust Jesus Christ with my life. I know I am forgiven. I know I am set free. I know I have everlasting life. By his power, I'm going to submit. By his power, I'm going to give my life for her. There's no other way. You can't eke this out. You can't muster up your own strength because, like I said, it goes against what we believe. We don't want to be the first to budge. We don't want to be the first to flinch. That's just not in our nature. But to trust Christ more than you trust your spouse is the first step. Because he will care for you. And when that dependence on Christ begins to translate into what it means to submit and to give yourself, then you're on the right track. And listen to me. Will not happen overnight. Will not happen over a month or a year. It will happen over a lifetime. This is a rhythm or a pattern of life that depends upon the gospel and engages the gospel all at the same time. So you see how it opens the door. It is God's design for both husband and wife to follow. So, you don't need to win the next argument. You'll want to, because she's wrong. But you don't need to win the argument. Instead, you can give yourself up for her. You don't need to have your way. You can submit to him. And as you do this, as your heart gets ripped out and your feelings get stepped on, you are inviting Christ into your relationship. And it is growing by the power of this gospel that changes everything. And I see on your faces, dude, you don't understand. I said, I do understand. I really do. And I know that when you engage at this level, it is both the most difficult thing you've ever done and the most freeing and powerful thing you could possibly do in your relationship. So, husbands and wives, there you have it. Children, it's your turn. Jovi, you got big eyes. You ready? All right. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Every parent in this place loves this verse. Every parent in this place has probably, in the biblical instruction of their children, said, see what it says? And along with that comes all kinds of baggage, right? What comes with it is, oh no, God's going to be mad at me if I don't obey. Except in my heart, all I want to do is disobey. Why is that? And so these competing things come after one another. And I want to challenge parents just for a second. Children, obey your parents. It is the command of God here, to be sure. I want to ask, to what end do you want your children to obey you? To what end? Do you just want peace in the home? I can tell you, I've wanted my children when they were younger to obey so we could have peace in the home. Do you want them to obey you so that you might be able to protect your reputation around other families? Maybe. I think we've all been to those places. And if we really examine our own hearts, oftentimes when we demand that our children obey us, we're doing it out of very selfish motives. And that's where we have to be careful as parents, because Christ-likeness is the goal of obedience. Not peace in the home, not your reputation, not anything else, but to train up your child in a way that they grow ever increasingly in love with the Lord. And so obedience has to take on a different type of shape, doesn't it? We're not simply asking them or demanding that they obey for our purpose. There's a bigger situation going on here. When kids obey, they are submitting to your authority. Remember that word? And when they submit, what are they learning? They are learning what it's like to be in relationship with the God of the universe. Because no one can stand up and say, this is what you're going to do, God, and you're going to follow my direction. No. In order to be in right relationship with the Lord, we must submit to him. So when we train our children to obey, we're training them to submit and to surrender, just like we want them to do the Lord Jesus Christ. We are training them in a relationship with the Lord, not just in a right relationship with us as parents. Now, as kids, I want to ask you, why do you obey? Why? Is it so you can avoid punishment? And oftentimes, when you're told to obey, why is it that you often figure out ways not to obey and avoid punishment? And so the scheming and the plans come into place. So if avoiding punishment is the only reason that you're obeying your parents, then you're missing the point too. Because every time you obey your parents, you are loving the Lord just a little bit more and more. You are learning what your relationship with God is like when you obey your parents. It doesn't seem like those things should be connected, but they are. The more you obey your parents, the more you begin to understand how to love the Lord. That's the point of obedience. That's the way this whole passage comes together, in the same way that wives submit to husbands and husbands give their lives for their wives and children obey. Every single one of those actions opens the door to the gospel and its work in our lives. And we all learn to trust the Lord a little bit more rather than relying on our happiness or our well-being or our fulfillment from our spouses or our parents or our children. So this design of the family moves us closer to the Lord, and as we are moved closer to the Lord, we are drawn closer together as a family. This is God's design with God's purposes from the very beginning. I read a sermon recently where the pastor was making this point from the scriptures that there are a lot of dysfunctional families, and as I mentioned, there are. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all of throughout the scriptures, you will see families with problems. And this pastor went on to say, if you heed the life of these families and you reject it, things will go well with you. But if you follow the path of these families, then things will not go well with you. In other words, his point was, don't be like these families, because if you are, things will be bad. But if you're rejecting these dysfunctional families and you live your life as a family properly, then you will be blessed and everything will go well with you. Do you know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is there's no magic formula that you can just apply to your family and everything is going to work. It's not like that. In fact, that type of message completely discounts the work of the gospel in our lives, where we are restored and redeemed by the God of the universe. Formulas for our families don't work. The gospel works in our families. And there is no one family that's like another, but there is one God who is applicable to every family. And so to look at schemes or lessons or plans or advice or anything. You know, my friend Robin Schmidt often says she's going to write a book one day that says, How I Raised My Kids, which is a very honest and truthful way to say, I can't raise your kids. Everything I did right or wrong has no bearing on you. How I Raised My Kids is how I raised my kids, under the nurture and admonition of the Lord and under his instructions, and we figured it out and we failed and we trusted that Christ is with us. And so the same is true in every other family as well. There's no formula that works, only the gospel. You know, how is it that a child of a very godly family who trained their child up in the nurture of the Lord, who had them memorize all of the Bible verses and they came to saving faith at an early age, as an adult turns and rejects the faith completely? And how is it that a family of husband and wife who are atheists, want nothing to do with the Lord, want nothing to do with religion, somehow a child from that home becomes a follower of Christ and one who trusts his very life to the Lord? How do these things work? Because there's no formula. That's why it works. Because you don't know how it's going to end. Only God knows how it's going to end. Now, to be sure, there is great wisdom in a passage like this and many of the other passages in the Bible that teach us ways in which to be diligent with our families. But I just want you to know, nothing is surefire. No seminar plan is going to guarantee that you will have a perfect relationship with your wife or your children will grow up to be exemplary human beings. God is in control of every aspect of that. It doesn't make much sense to us sometimes, but they demonstrate something very clearly. The future of families depends on God. not on you and me. So the sooner and the more frequently we engage the gospel of Jesus Christ in our relationships, the better we will be. So the bottom line is, do your best to be the kind of spouse or parent or child God wants you to be, but never, ever, ever take your eyes off the Lord. Because it is through Him that you receive forgiveness. It is through Him that you're able to go through a failure or a difficulty or a fracture in your family and to persevere. That's the only way. If things are going well in your family now, know that sin lies just beneath the surface. So don't get too cocky. Don't get too sure of yourself. Recognize that things can be tenuous. But also, if things are very difficult and maybe even horrible in your family right now, God is a redemptive and rescuing and repairing God. So when you commit Him and submit to Him, you will see radical changes in your lives. Whatever the condition of your family, turn to the one who holds the future of your family in His hands. That's the point of this passage from the very beginning. If you and I are going to really understand and believe the origins of a fractured family, the origins of a broken family, we know that there is only one hope, that there is only one cure. But it also causes us to step back and not to look askance at families who are struggling, but to step in to the mess with them and say, you know what? It's okay. Our God is with us. You'll get through this. And our tendency, I remember when Debbie and I were first married, before we had children, we went out to dinner with my brother and sister-in-law who had a two-year-old who threw food all over the restaurant and made a horrible mess. And of course, in our arrogance and now we know in our stupidity, we said, our child will never do that in a restaurant. And this is a lesson that's across the board. Never say never. Whether it is in arrogance for how your child will act or how your marriage will go, or whether it's in desperation because things are so broken, never say never. Because God will restore. And God will discipline. And God will correct. And God will direct. But the future of our families, not in our hands. Pray with me.